furnished God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another day of life. Thankful for the health to be able to get up and be here today. And Lord, I know there's others that would love to be with us, but physically they're just not able. Help us to be mindful of these people, Lord. Help us to love them, to pray for them, to do what we can for them. I think sometimes we take things for granted, and I pray that you would help us to always be thankful for our health that we enjoy now and mindful of people that are struggling with their health. God, just please be with them. Give them comfort, help, healing, whatever they need. And Lord, I pray that here in these next few moments, you would help us to focus our attention on your word. Please clear our minds and free our minds from distraction. Help us to be attentive and alert. Help us to be receptive. Most of all, Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives. We thank you for who you are, for everything you do. Thank you for what you've done for us and the future that we have because of you. And we pray with the Apostle John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, I started a two-part message titled, "God Can." God Can. And I'm not going to go back through all of the introduction, but I do want to remind you that as I was getting started, I said there are two groups we can be in as believers. Now, as I mentioned, we cannot be in these simultaneously. We have to be in one or the other, but we can be in both of these groups. The first is the "Can God" group. This is the group like the people of Israel that questions or doubts God's ability to provide their needs. If you'll look here once again at Psalm 78, the verses we just read, you'll notice it says there in verse 19, "Yea, they," talking about Israel, "spake against God," not for God, but against God. How did they speak against God? Well, they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" What they're asking is God able to provide us food here in the wilderness? They say, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Then they go on to say in verse 20, "Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." They said, this is what God did, but can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Notice they're not saying God can furnish a table in the wilderness. They're not saying he can give bread also. They're not saying he can provide flesh for his people. They're saying, can God provide? That shows that they questioned, they doubted, maybe even disbelieved God's ability to provide what they needed. And that is certainly one group that we can be in if we're not careful. We can be in that "can God" group. We can be in that group that questions God's ability to provide our needs. But then there's the second group, and that is the "God Can" group. The "God Can" group. Notice it's the same words, are just in a different order. One says, "Can God?" The other says, "God can." You don't change the words, you just change the order. And believe me, the order is very important. Because one questions God's ability to provide, where the other affirms God's ability to provide. And as I mentioned last Sunday, God wants us to be in the "God can" group. He wants us to believe and trust in his ability to provide whatever it is we need. The "can God" group angers the Lord, according to verse number 21 in this chapter. The "God can" group pleases the Lord. It makes the Lord happy It pleases him when we believe he is able to provide our needs, whatever they might be. And as I said last Sunday, you see throughout the Word of God where he is an able God. He's able to take care of our needs. And I showed you last Sunday morning three reasons why God can provide what we need. Because of his perception, his possessions, and his power, God is able to provide what we need. This morning I want to finish this message by looking at three things about Israel recorded here in Psalm chapter 78 that should help us either get in, get back in, or stay in the God can category. These are three things that should bolster or rekindle our faith in God. I don't know where you're at today. I really don't. I don't know sometimes where I'm at. So I certainly don't know where all of you are at in your own personal lives and your relationship with the Lord. I don't know what category you're in today. But perhaps you're here and something has happened along the way, along your journey, and you're no longer in the God can group. Maybe you've gotten out of that, and in your heart you've become kind of distant to God, and you now question what he's able to do in your life. I do hope and pray that before we leave this service today, you'll get back in the right category. I hope you'll leave here today with a newfound faith in God's ability to take care of you. Because I promise you, God can. Amen? Now here's the things I want us to look at. We'll get on into the message. First of all, I want us to look at Israel's past, as it's recorded here in this psalm. And when I say past, I'm talking about the time prior to when they were there in the wilderness questioning God's ability to provide their needs. And whenever you look in their past, especially here in Psalm chapter 78, what you see is deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. That's what you see when you look in their past. You see deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And this is something we talked about before. But as you read in the Word of God, you find that there was a time when the people of Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt. They were there for over 400 years. And it really became a horrible bondage. They were literally being worked to death. It was a terrible time in the history of these people, and they cried out to God for deliverance. And God provided what they needed. They needed deliverance from Egypt, and God provided what they needed. Now, he did this in different ways. First of all, he did this through signs and wonders that came straight from him. Look here in Psalm chapter 78 at verse number 12. Notice the Bible says marvelous things. Look at that word. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. Where? In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He says marvelous things he did there in Egypt. He's talking about those signs, those wonders, the things that he did to bring about the deliverance of his people. Move on down in this same psalm to verse number 43. Notice here in the next few verses from 43 on down, several verses, he lists some of these wonders that God wrought on behalf of his people. In verse 43, it says how he had wrought. Now I want you to notice this. Got it circled in my Bible down through these verses. Notice how the psalmist very clearly and carefully emphasizes that God is the one who did these things. Notice this. How he, the Lord, had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. That's the marvelous things he's talking about in verse 12, these signs, these wonders, verse 44, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. A lot of this you can read about back in the book of Exodus. You can read about how he turned all of their waters to blood. They were not able to drink the water in the land. It was so awful. The Bible says that all of the fish there in the river died, and the whole land began to stink because of the dead fish and other dead animals that were there. That's something that God did. That was one of his signs, one of his wonders. He turned their rivers into blood. Notice verse 45. He sent divers sorts of flies among them. Divers is a word that means diverse or different. So he sent different sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. We talked about those frogs, I don't know, a few weeks back in a message that I preached on pillars. It's a terrible scene when you read about it there. All of those frogs coming in and getting everywhere in the land. Verse 46, he gave also their increase unto the caterpillar. Talking about their growth, the things that they grew. That's the increase. You know what he did with that? He gave it unto the caterpillar in their labor, the things that they labored to grow, unto the locust. He brought those caterpillars and those locusts in, and they destroyed the crops, is what he's talking about. God did that. Verse 47, he destroyed their vines with hail. He let it hail on the vines, and it destroyed them. It broke them down. And noticing their sycamore trees with frost, he brought in a frost that killed them. Verse 48, he gave up their cattle also to the hail. It hailed so big and so bad that it literally killed their cattle and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. You know what that is? It's lightning. He let their animals get struck by lightning so they die. This is the stuff God did. Verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. All of that God did. Those are the signs, the wonders that God performed. Understand, these things didn't just happen. They weren't accidents. They weren't freaks of nature that just happened. These were things that God did. This was his divine intervention on behalf of his people. Why would God do these things? He's providing for his people. His people needed deliverance from bondage, so he brought this bondage through signs and wonders. Not only through signs and wonders, but notice verse number 13. Notice it says in verse 13, he divided the sea. You know what sea that is? That's the Red Sea. Now, when I was in Bible college, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but when I was in Bible college, they tried to teach us that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you God's truth. They told us it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And that it actually wasn't a real deep sea, that it was just about ankle or knee deep. That's what they said. It's ridiculous, isn't it? To go to a Bible college and be told such nonsense like that. But that's what they told us. If you get to thinking about it, that really requires more faith than believing it was the Red Sea. Because what you find in the book of Exodus, and you see it right here in this psalm, is that God drowned all of Pharaoh's army, and Pharaoh included, didn't he? With the Reed Sea, he did that. That takes a lot of faith to believe that junk, doesn't it? But that's what they said. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls it the Red Sea. Now, you believe what you want, but I'm going to believe the Bible every time. Every time. Red Sea. The Bible says he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And I tell you something, the Bible emphasizes a lot, not here, but in other places when it's talking about this situation. Over and again, it talks about how they went through on dry ground. They didn't labor through getting stuck in the mud. God sent a wind and dried out the bottom of that sea so that his people could have the deliverance they needed. God did that for his people. You know what happened after Pharaoh said, look, y'all got to leave. They start heading out, all those people coming along there to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's changed his mind. Him and his servants are coming. They got in front of them the Red Sea. They got behind them Pharaoh and his army. They needed some help, didn't they? You know what God did? God just intervened for his people. Right there in that moment, that time when they needed help, God stepped in on behalf of his people, and he divided that sea, and he let his people go through. And then what did he do? Well, look on down in this psalm here. Look at verse number 53.
And he led them on safely, talking about his people, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Back in Exodus, it talks more in detail about what happened. God brought those two big heaps of water that he had stood up back together, and he drowned the Pharaoh and all of those people. Their dead bodies, their drowned corpses literally are floating all over the sea, and they're washing up on the bank. That's what the people of Israel saw when they looked behind them. You know what that was? That was a testimony to them that God could provide what they needed. That's what that was. Not only that, as you look, you see verse 14, provided the leadership they needed during this time of deliverance. We talked about this again when I preached on pillars in the daytime, verse 14. Also, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. You look in their past and you see that they needed deliverance, and God provided that for them. They were in bondage and God provided. He worked supernaturally. Through his power, he brought about what had to be brought about in order for them to be delivered from bondage. This reminds me of the fact that there was a time in my life when I was in bondage. There was a time before I got saved when I was in bondage to sin and death and Satan. You know what I needed? I needed deliverance. Every one of you in here that's saved this morning, in your past, you were in bondage. You were in bondage spiritually. You may not have been a slave physically, but spiritually you were a slave. You were bound to sin. You needed deliverance in your life. Well, let me remind you this morning that the Lord provided what you needed. Anywhere you are in life, I'm trying to encourage you, anywhere you are in life, anything going on in your life, you can always look back to your past and see God's deliverance for you. You can see how he provided what you needed. First of all, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. This is a Christmas season. That's what this season is all about. Amen. It's not about Santa Claus and gifts and all that stuff that's going on. We have commercialized Christmas just like we've tried to commercialize everything nowadays. And we've kind of lost the focus of what this time of year ought to be about. This time of year is about Jesus Christ, friend. It's about the fact that God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's about how the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came down here. He lived. He died on a cross for our sins. And then the miracle of the resurrection. 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then you know what the Lord did in each one of our lives, those of us that are saved? Somewhere along the way, he gave us the privilege to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He privileged us with that. Do you understand this morning what a blessing it is that you, as a wicked, hell-deserving sinner, were allowed to hear the good tidings of Jesus Christ? God didn't have to do that for you, but he did, didn't he? He allowed you. Think about it, man. He allowed you to be born in America, in a free country, right? He allowed you, most of us be born down here in the Bible Belt where there's a church on every corner and we can get our hands on a Bible whenever we want to. And most of us, as far back as we can remember going to church and being in Sunday school and hearing about Jesus Christ and what he did. What a privilege that is. Let me tell you, just like those signs and wonders for Israel were not an accident, none of that stuff's an accident for you, friend. Don't take that for granted. You know what that was? That was part of God's delivering process in your life. None of that happened by accident. That was divine intervention, God moving in your life and doing what needed to be done so that you could be delivered from the bondage of sin and know that you would be in heaven with the Lord forever. You can look back on that all through your life. You can look back on the fact that you were in bondage, but God brought you out, amen? But you don't have to worry about going to hell. When I look at their past, I see something that encourages me anyway. It may not do anything for you, but it encourages me to trust that God can. But here's the second thing I want to talk about this morning. Not only do I want us to look at their past, I want us to look at their present.
They're present. By present, I'm talking about they're present in Psalm 78, that time when they were there in the wilderness, that time after they were delivered from Egypt. What happened there? Did they have needs after they came out of Egypt? Yes, they did. And we have needs after we're brought out of bondage. Now, this is the thing. When they were down in Egypt, they had other needs besides the need of being delivered. Just from living in this world, they had the basic needs of food and water, shelter and clothes, things of that nature. They had those. Every person needs that, lost or saved. But the thing about it, the greatest need they had in Egypt was deliverance. Now think about this. Before you got saved, you needed some other things, didn't you? Just those basic necessities of life. But those weren't the greatest need you had. The greatest need you had was to be delivered from bondage. The Lord provided that. Now, he provided those other things, but he provided that spiritual deliverance, the greatest need. The greatest need any lost person has is to be delivered from sin and hell. And whenever they accept Christ, they receive that deliverance. But then as we move on in our journey, this journey called the Christian life, we still have needs. Can we depend on God as we journey along in life to continue to provide our needs? I believe we can. God can. And you look here at the present of these people. Look at what happened, verse 15. As they came out, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, they needed water. This is a massive multitude of people. We're not talking about a few hundred people here. We're talking about a massive multitude, hundreds of thousands of people that have been delivered from bondage, and they're coming out into this wilderness now. These people, like anybody, get thirsty. They need something to drink, and they're struggling to find good water to drink. You read this in the Bible. So what does God do for his people? Look at verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now, y'all think about it with me for just a moment. When was the last time you got thirsty and you said, you know what, I'm going to go out in the backyard and I'm going to get me some water out of that rock to drink? You don't see that stuff happen very much, do you? In fact, I've never seen that happen. Never seen it in my life. What I'm telling you is, what God did here was something supernatural. You don't just see water coming out of a rock. That's not a natural thing. That's something supernatural that God did on behalf of his people. Why did he do it? They had a need. They needed water, so God stepped in and he did something supernatural. That's the thing. We look at things and we see them just from our perspective. And from our perspective, we see something that is insurmountable. There's no possible way. Humanly speaking, there's no way it can be provided. But here's the great thing. We're not talking about a God that's limited to human beings and what they're able to do. We're talking about an all-powerful, almighty God that can do beyond what is normal and natural. The Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. He's not bound by the limitations of human beings, is what I'm telling you. If you need something that requires something supernatural, you have a supernatural God that can do that. That's what he did for his people. And look on down. Not only did they need water, but they needed food. So what did he do? Verse 23, the Bible says, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Angels' food. Man got to eat what the angels eat. Angels' food. He sent them, look at this, meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. You know why he did this? He brings them quail here. Just read on. And by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea.
and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. You know why he gave them those quail? Because they got to bellyaching about the manna. Y'all ever read the story? You know what God did? He just provides that manna, lets it come. And all they had to do was just get up every morning and go out and get enough for that day. The only time they could get more than enough for that day was on the day before the Sabbath, because he didn't want them going out gathering it on the Sabbath. So he said, that day you get twice the amount. That way you don't have to fool with it on the Sabbath day. And they eat this manna, and they eat this manna, and they eat this manna. And then they begin to gripe about it. It's all we got. All this old manna. They go out their tent in the morning. Well, there's that old manna again, you know. It's like a bunch of ungrateful kids at breakfast time, doesn't it? I tell you what, some of us would be a lot more appreciative and a whole lot less picky if we lived the experience of people in a third world country that didn't know where they was going to get their next meal. We are so blessed and so privileged to have so much that we take it for granted many times. But don't we bellyache sometimes? Like a story I remember about this fella. He was over at his friend's house, and he saw his friend feeding his dog turnips. Dog ate them turnips. He said, man, I can't get my dog to eat turnips. He said, mine didn't eat them for the first 2 weeks. You go without something to eat for a couple weeks, and you'll eat a bunch of that stuff. You say, ooh, I wouldn't eat that. Yeah, you will too, buddy. You go without food long enough, you'll eat it and be glad to have it. Glad to have it. They get to griping about their manna, so God sends them some quail. You know why he sent the quail, though? They had a need. The people needed water. He provided water. They needed food. God provided food. He did all this supernaturally. And here's what I want you to see before we move on. I want you to notice how abundantly he provided for them. Now look at this. Verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock. Not a little trickle. He brought streams and caused waters to run down like rivers, the Bible says. Like rivers. Look at verse 20. When they were questioning God, speaking against God, they even said it themselves out of their own mouths. Verse number 20. Behold, he smote the rock that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. That's abundance. And look at this thing here about the quail. Look at verse 24. It had rained down. This is about the manna. Rained down manna upon them to eat. Look at verse 25. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Look at verse 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, talking about the quail, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. That's a whole bunch of feathered fowl right there. Like the sand of the sea. You've been to the beach and just picked up a handful of sand before? You can't even count how many grains of sand's in your hand, can you? Let alone imagine all of the sand that covers the beaches of this world. That Bible says that he sent them feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Look at verse 29. So they did eat and were well filled. Abundant. You see this abundance in God's provision in the Bible, other places. I think in the New Testament about the feeding of the 5,000, a story that most of us have heard since we were little kids in Sunday school. Remember the need there? There were 5,000 men besides their wives and their children, besides women and children. So there's no telling how many people were out there. And they had just a small little amount, just a few fish and a few pieces of bread. And the Lord takes that and he breaks it, he blesses it, and he provides the need of all those people. Everybody there eats till they are full, the Bible says. And not only that, but guess what? The Bible says Jesus told his disciples to gather up the fragments that none be lost, and they gathered up 12 baskets full of the fragments left over. There was a need,
He provided abundantly. Not one person, y'all listen to me, not one person went home hungry that day. Matter of fact, people left with leftovers. That's his provision. I think about another instance in the Bible where Peter and some of the other guys were out fishing all night. Y'all remember that? Fished all night, didn't catch a thing. That reminds me of some of the trips I've been on in my life. Fish all night, didn't catch a thing. The next morning, the Lord Jesus shows up and he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to fuss with him. I mean, they're commercial fishermen. They've been fishing most all their lives. That's what they do. Hey, we know about this. You going to tell us where to throw that net? Yeah, that's right. He told them where to throw that net. Because let me just remind you, he's God and he knows everything, doesn't he? So when he tells you something, you better listen up. He says, throw your net on the right side of the ship. They didn't want to do it. Their attitude wasn't right. They were grouchy, cranky, grumpy, all like I am when I've been up all night long, especially when I don't catch nothing. I don't want to talk to nobody, you understand? They didn't want to do it, but they threw it over the side of the boat, and they caught such a catch of fish that their buddies had to come out with their boats and help them get all those fish to the bank. The Bible said their nets were breaking. They had so many fish in there. That is abundance that the Lord provided. What I'm telling you is that if you have a need, you don't have to worry about whether or not God has enough to take care of your need. Not only can he meet the need, remember the verse I quoted, he is able to do exceeding abundantly, what is the next word? Above all that we ask or think. Not only can he provide the need, he can go above and beyond what you need and provide abundance in your life. The Lord can do that. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. But you know what? He don't want you just to have life. He said, I am come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You can look in your past, and that ought to encourage you that God can. You can look in your present, what God's doing in your life now, how he continues to provide for you along the journey, along your Christian experience. You ought to be able to look there and see. Maybe you don't think he's doing that good a job. Well, maybe you just need to reevaluate the situation. Don't you have a home to live in? Didn't you have a roof over your head last night? Didn't you have a bed to sleep in? And I'm challenging all of us this morning to stop taking things for granted so much and to be more appreciative of what God is providing in our life. You know, we get up sometimes, we gripe and bellyache, well, that old mattress, that thing bothering my back, and I can't half straighten up, and I can't half walk. Let me remind you, there are people that went to bed last night on a sidewalk in 30 degrees below zero with nothing hardly to cover up with. And we're going to bellyache because our mattress don't fit us just right. Shame on us. Shame on us. Didn't you have plenty to eat? I can look at most of us and tell we got plenty to eat. How'd you get to church this morning? Did you have a vehicle that crunk up? Did you have a road to travel on this morning? Did you have a nice church building to come to? Yeah. All of this. You know what that is? That's just God providing what we need every day. Really, really and truly, if you think about it, talking about this matter of abundance, all that I just talked about, the majority of what I just talked about, is not God providing our need. That's him providing abundantly in our life, just like I was talking about here. A lot of that stuff that I just mentioned, in all honesty, we could live without those things. Because there's people in the world that live without many of the things I just mentioned every day of their life. They don't have all those things. So not only is he taking care of us every day, but he's providing abundantly for us. And wherever I am, whatever's going on, I ought to be able to look at my past, I ought to be able to look at my present and say, hey, God can meet my need, whatever it is. Here's the last thing I want to talk about.
see their past, their present, and then their future. What happened as they moved on through this wilderness? What did they need as they continued on? Came a point where they needed victory over the heathen. There came a point when they needed a place to live, a place they could call home. I mean, they're kind of a displaced people if you get to thinking about it. Because they're in Egypt, and that's where they've been. For all those hundreds of years, that's where they've been. Now, they're out of there, and they're out in the wilderness. They need a place to call home. So what does God do for them? Well, just like in their past and in their present, he provided what they needed. He brings them there to the land of those heathen, those wicked, godless people, and he cast out the heathen. Look at verse number 55. The Bible says he cast out the heathen also before them and divided them, Israel, an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. He brought them there, drove out the heathen, and gave them a place to live. Do you know how the Bible describes that place that God allowed them to call home? Do you know how the Bible describes that place? A land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that what it says about it? That's where they got to call home. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I know we're not in Israel. We will be one day, though. We're not in Israel right now. And I'm not in any way wanting to be blasphemous, but I do think in a lot of ways you can look around at the United States of America and you can call this a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, the abundance, the privilege, the blessings that's been bestowed upon this country down here. And guess what? This is where we get to call home. Man, I'm grateful to have been born here. Do you understand that you didn't even have any say in it? God could have let you been born in a communist country where you didn't have any freedom. You could have been born a Russian or a Chinese person. But God privileged you to be born in a land flowing with milk and honey. This is where you get to call home. What a blessing from the Lord. That's what he did for his people. Every step, what I'm saying is every step along the way, he provided what they needed. Eventually, they needed a leader, needed somebody to shepherd them, to guide them. You see at the very end of this thing down here, God did that. He picked David. That's what it says in verse 70, 71, 72. He chose David, a man after his own heart. And David wasn't a perfect man. We know that from what we've studied. I'll tell you what he was. He was a good leader, and he loved those people. And he shepherded those people, and he guided those people. When God stepped in, the need was met. And you see it all the way, their past, their present, their future. I don't know this morning what's in your future down here. I don't know what's in my future down here. Now, spiritually and beyond this life, I know what's to come. And thank the Lord for that, amen. Thank the Lord heaven is in our future. We're going to be with Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen in your life on this earth. And I really wish that I could stand here in this pulpit this morning and say to every one of us that it's just going to be a bed of roses the rest of the way. But if I told you that, I wouldn't be telling you the truth. Because I don't know that. And the truth of the matter is, you're probably going to go through some hard times before you leave this world. There's going to be some highs, but there's going to be some lows. There's going to be some valleys you're going to have to walk through. There's going to be some times of struggle and difficulty and challenge. Because that's just the way it is. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that whatever you go through, whatever, I mean literally, whatever you go through, you have a God that can provide what you need. And when you get to those situations, those circumstances, and you're starting to feel yourself falter a little bit and wonder if God can provide, you know what you need to do? Look to the past. Look at what God's done for you in the past. Amen. Look at your present and how even though there may be something there that you're not sure about, there's all these other things that he's taken care of. And know
that God can. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've provided, everything that you've done for me in my life, and what you've done for this church here, what you've done for this country. Lord, help us this morning and every day to know and believe that you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.